Well, good morning, church. We've been in a sermon series called Towels Over Titles, and I was just thinking, I wonder if there was any titles I had that you guys didn't know I had, right? Like, I was like, there's got to be one. First of all, Reverend Harmon, technically, but don't ever call me that. That is a real title of mine. But I
have a title probably most of you don't know, and that is First Alternate to the National Spelling Bee. Okay. So, right, come on, let's get a hand for that. Let's go. So I was in eighth grade, right, and I went to the regional spelling bee, right, and at the regional spelling bee, you had to get first or second to go to the national spelling bee. So I ended up getting third, so, you know, not quite the best as I was hoping for, but it meant I was the first alternate. So I was hoping somebody got sick. Really, I was praying for it, which is not good, but it's true. But anyways, me and my mom, after the spelling bee where I got third, we went to lunch. And I saw my mom looking at kind of across the table at me a little bit quizzically, like staring at my chest. I'm like, Mom, what's going on? She's like, Kyle, did you write your name tag? And I was like, yeah, of course I wrote my name tag. It's my name tag. She's like, really? And I'm like, yeah. She's like, Kyle, you spelled your school wrong. And I mean, I don't really have an excuse. Because I went to this school, my parents founded this church, I went to this school since I was in kindergarten, it was 8th grade, so I spelled Faith Christian Academy wrong. So, you know, there's a title I have, but also a little humble pie that goes with it. So, amazing that I got third place though, I don't know how that happened. But anyways, we've been in this sermon series called Towels Over Titles, and this week we're actually looking at the theme of serving the marginalized. That's what we're focusing on this week. And from Genesis to Revelation, you can find passages all about serving the marginalized. Like, just literally open any book of the Bible, it's going to have something in there about the marginalized in it. So the marginalized in the Bible refers to those who were excluded, overlooked, or treated as insignificant by society. Right? This was often the poor, the sick, or back then who had been the unclean, and they were foreigners, outcasts, most often women as well. And so if you want to just direct your attention to the screen behind me, you're going to see that serving the marginalized it's unambiguously part of following and finding Jesus, right? Like, if you want to find and follow Jesus together, you have to serve the marginalized. And there's the one particular passage that really resonates for me in Micah 6:8. It says, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God, right? That's always, if we were going to have a boy, we had two little girls, so we're going to name one of them Micah. But if we were going to have a little boy, he was going to be Micah, because that verse for me, just something about that, right? And Jesus takes it a step further there in Matthew 25, where he says, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, you did for me, right? He doesn't make it just about just the church and service. He makes it like about God himself. Okay, so the main point, if you write anything down today, write this one down, okay? I'm just giving you a heads up. It says this, Jesus welcomed and served the marginalized, and so should we. Jesus welcomed and served the marginalized, and so should we. It's not an optional part, right, of being followers of Jesus. And I think one of the clearest pictures of how Jesus welcomed and served the marginalized, how he cared for the marginalized, is in John chapter 4. So we're going to read a big chunk of this passage. If you want to open your Bible right now to John chapter 4, or it'll be on the screen. So I'm going to read this. Now it says this, now he had to go through Samaria, and so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon, and when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. And Jesus goes on to offer her some living water here. This is part of this passage instead. And she replies in verse 15, she replies this, sir, give me this living water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied.
Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say, 'I have no husband.' And the fact is, you've had five husbands." Yikes. This one hurts. Jesus, come on, man. Chill out, Jesus. "And the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." Oof. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet." Then they have this exchange because Samaritans and Jews worship differently. And there's one last little section I'm going to read. In verse 25, she realizes this. She goes, "I know that the Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us." And then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." And just then his disciples returned and they were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back into her town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" So they came out of the town and made their way toward him. So would you pray with me, church, and ask for the Lord to speak to us in this passage this morning? So God, would you help us make sense of this word that you sent through your son, Jesus Christ, to the Samaritan woman at the well? God, thank you that we have your word, this word, Lord, to help find and follow you together. God, would you speak to us now about how to serve the marginalized? We pray these things in your name. Amen. Okay, so I know that was a lot of scripture, but this is an incredible, miraculous, remarkable passage, John 4. It's one of my favorites in the whole Bible. And one of the reasons it's one of my favorites is because I got to learn from Dr. Brenda Salter McNeil, who has written a book on this called A Credible Witness. If you don't have that book, this is literally, go buy that book. It's fantastic. So, but we might not realize it's remarkable or miraculous because it doesn't have like a burning bush or like a giant, you know, Red Sea getting parted, right? Like this is not one of those type of stories, so we can overlook it. But the first thing that I think makes this passage remarkable is what we read in the very first verse we read in verse 4. It says this: now Jesus had to go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. Now again, that might seem simple. We might read that and go, "Oh yeah, of course he had to go through Samaria." But if you were saying this back then to any Jew or Samaritan, they would have like laughed in your face. They're like, what do you mean Jesus had to go through Samaria? Nobody went through Samaria. Jews and Samaritans, they hated each other, right? This is like nowadays literally being like, "Hey, they had to go from Israel and through the desert to Egypt, so they went through Gaza." No. They wouldn't say that, right? Same thing. This is the exact same thing as that. Their prejudice was so great between these two groups, and particularly from the Jews toward the Samaritans. Anybody know another passage about a Samaritan? The good Samaritan. Nice job. Okay, points. Give it Doug 10 points. Well done. So the Good Samaritan. Why does the Good Samaritan happen? The whole passage happens because the Jewish man refuses to go through Samaria. He goes instead through the mountain pass where the robbers and thieves and murderers are waiting for him. Because he says, "You know what, I'd rather die than go through Samaria." So you see what I'm saying? There's a lot of prejudice here. If a Jewish person's shadow crossed a Samaritan's shadow, they were unclean for up to 7 days. They're shadows. Okay, so this is by any historical measure, you know, cultural, society, Jesus did not have to go through Samaria. So when it says this, again, we're covenanters. Where is it written? It's here. It's written. It says he had to go through Samaria. So what does it mean? Well, it means that Jesus had to go through Samaria because of his mission on earth, right? He didn't have to go there physically. He had to go there for his mission. And Jesus quotes his mission in Luke 4. He's quoting Isaiah. He says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed or the captives free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Anybody see any similarities, any connections between the people in that passage? Anybody? They're all marginalized, right? These are all marginalized groups. Jesus goes to Samaria not because it's a side quest, right? If you play video games, you know what I'm saying? Like a little side quest? No. It is the main central quest. It's the main theme. Serving the marginalized, it isn't a side thing for Jesus. It's part of his central mission on earth. So it says this, Jesus had to go through Samaria. And there's a Greek word that we've used around here at church, that the word kairos. We used to have kairos kids. That word, it means time, right? But it's a deeper meaning than that in Greek. It means God's time, right? An appointed time, an opportune time. And so Jesus not only goes through Samaria for his mission, but because he has an appointment. The Holy Spirit sends him there. He has to go through Samaria. Okay, now anybody who's spent time with young kids, you may know that there's like a lot of kids' books that get stuck in your head, right? I'm looking at the parents over here. Come on, give me a nod. You know what I'm saying? It's real. It's awful. It's tough. And there's this one of them that I don't know why we own it, but we have it, and it's called We're Going on a Bear Hunt. Anybody have this book? Okay. Which, apart from like the problematic nature of killing a bear as a family outing, it has this like, I don't know, right? I don't know. It's probably written in the 70s. It's fine. But it has this super annoying, I'm sorry. Listen. Right? Come on. It has this really annoying catchphrase in it too. So if you've read this, come on, say it with me. We can't go over it. We can't go under it. We have to go through it. Okay, let's never speak of that again. Okay, but like I said, he had to go through Samaria. Jesus had this divine appointment. Now, but we know this divine appointment isn't just random because of a few things. And this is like I said, I love this passage. It's really important, but you got to dig into this passage to understand why it's so important. And the first thing we see is that Jesus, he goes to a well, right? That might sound normal to us nowadays. Oh, maybe I'll stop by the well, even though none of us have wells except you live on, you know, well water. But back then, men didn't go to the well. This was women's work in the ancient world. And particularly, this was a Samaritan well, right? So the only people drawing water from this well were going to be Samaritan women. As we said, these two people groups did not talk to each other. They did not relate with each other. And early we heard from Michaela and Tiffany about our Global 6K. Because to this day, it's crazy. Like, we're reading this passage from like over like 2,000 years ago. And there's still a ton of people in the world who struggle getting fresh water, right? They said six kilometers is the round trip, and that for us as Americans, I know you're all like freaking out. I don't know what a kilometer is. It's 3.72 miles, okay? Like, I don't know why Americans like to measure everything in like hands and stuff, but we do. But that's the average distance that a woman or a child still walks to this day to get fresh water in the developing world. So we're going to talk about marginalization in scripture. We're going to talk about marginalization in our culture. Some of us here are marginalized or might be marginalized in our status, but just let me just be clear about one thing. We cannot fool ourselves that being born in the developed world, much less the richest country in the world, much less living in one of the richest zip codes in the world, church. That's who we are in this building right now. There is an incredible amount of privilege that comes with that. And as Jesus said in Luke 12, to whom much is given, much is required. Okay? So please hear that, and we'll go back to our story. But by going to this well, we know Jesus has an appointment with a Samaritan woman. And there's one more little fact, right, that they say that tells us a little more about this particular Samaritan woman. What time does Jesus go to the well? Noon. Okay, and some of you know this, which is great, but I'm gonna tell you again. But noon is the heat of the day, and this is the ancient world. Again, like, we have to put ourselves back there. You can't just get heat stroke and then be okay in the ancient world, right? Like, you're not gonna pick up a Gatorade and be fine. You don't go to the well at 12 noon because it honestly is kind of a life or death proposition, right? Like, going to the well at 12 noon, Jesus is out there exposed. And so this woman, she shows up at 12 noon. And that tells us that only women who would show up at 12 noon would show up there to be absolutely alone, because they were not welcome with the other women early in the morning or late at night. This Samaritan woman, she is not just a Samaritan. She's not just a marginalized woman. She is a social outcast. And that's what makes this passage so incredible. Jesus, he has this appointment. It's clear. It's in Scripture. The Holy Spirit, He sends him there. When we talk about the least of these, the marginalized, that is who Jesus' appointment is with. So what makes it even more remarkable, I'm going to keep saying that because I think it is, but the first thing that Jesus does, we see with this appointment, is in verse 7. He asks her for a drink of water. And again, that sounds normal, right? Hey, can I have some water? But by asking for a drink of water, Jesus is actually choosing to make himself vulnerable, right? He is God. He has all the authority in heaven on earth. And also, by the way, every traveler back then had a bucket, right? So Jesus, what did he do? He sent his disciples with his bucket. Like, he knew what he was doing. He sent that bucket away. But instead, he makes himself vulnerable. He asks the Samaritan woman for a drink. And that's her response. Like, what are you asking me for a drink for? Because, first of all, he's making himself ritually unclean. He's a rabbi. This is an offense by which he could be stoned by the Jews for. Wow. Okay. So a death sentence. He's willing to take a death sentence to talk to this woman and serve her. The second thing, if Samaritan groups pass by, like a bunch of Samaritan men, what do you think they're going to do? They're going to haul Jesus off by himself and also stone him to death too, right? Like, we don't understand how risky what Jesus is doing. He's making himself vulnerable. But he's doing this specifically to be served by the Samaritan woman. And this is important. It's because the marginalized in our world, so often, they don't end up serving other people. They get served over and over by others, right? And the world robs them of their dignity. And so Jesus, he's here. He's restoring her dignity by being served by her. The second thing Jesus does is he doesn't leave the Samaritan woman in her sin. And this is that tough part of the passage, right? We saw in verse 16, he tells her to what? Go and get your husband, right? And she says, I have no husband. And just Jesus cuts right to the heart of her sin. He doesn't mess around. He says this. He says, you are right when you say you have no husband. And the fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you are now with is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Whew, that last line. Like, Jesus, can you imagine how thick the air would have been? Like, dang, Jesus, you didn't have to do her like that. Come on, man. But why does he do this? Right? He doesn't do this. He doesn't talk about her sin to shame this woman. That's not what he's doing. He doesn't shame her. He does it, as we said, to call her to better, right? To God's best for her. Because let me just say, whatever you think about this woman, actually, let me tell a little story here. The other day I was thinking about this. My daughter, Emma, right, calling to better, she said to me, and if you've ever talked to Emma, she could literally ask you for a pony and you'd feel like you'd have to go get it. Do you know what I mean? Like, she just looks at you with these little bluey puppy dog eyes and you're like, okay, what do you want? Take my money. So she asked me this at dinner. She goes, Dada, she still calls me Dada too. I'm like, oh, my heart. Dada, why do you give us consequences? And I'm like, okay, here we go. And again, like, she's looking at me. It was so hard. And I explained, like, I have to give you consequences when you don't act like the person that God made you to be. And so I said this to her. I said, Emma, I know you. I know how kind and how smart and how friendly and sweet and strong and brave God made you to be. But when you don't act that way, it's my job. It's Dada's job to remind you of who you are. That's why I give you consequences. And this is what Jesus is doing with the Samaritan woman, right? He's calling her to better. He doesn't want to leave her in her sin. And what I was going to say before is whatever you think about what this woman, who this woman is or what you've been taught. I don't know. Anybody taught that this woman is a prostitute? I was taught that. I grew up thinking she's a prostitute. Anybody taught that she was a loose woman or a harlot? Yeah, for sure. There's some hands. That's fine. I see that hand. Can I have another? Just kidding. That's an evangelical. So remember, that's what, where is it written, covenanters? Does the text call her a prostitute? No. Does it call her a harlot? No. Does it call her a loose woman? No. So we don't know why this woman has been divorced five times. The text doesn't tell us. So we have to guess. I will tell you, the most common reason for divorce at this point in time, far and far and far away, what was it? Infertility. You smart people. Being barren, right? Can she control that? No. But again, like, I'm not saying that's, we don't know. So why do we read into it that she's a prostitute or a harlot? It doesn't say that. So, but we do know something. I do know something. I know what divorce was like at this point in time. And so I'm going to take a minute. I'm going to talk about this. And again, this is the ancient world. So women, if they're not married, they're not a citizen, right? They're not counted or, and anyways, just the men are counted. This is wrong. Just say that. This is wrong. But it's how it was. And it's not how God wanted it. So, you know, you're going to hear me say this till I'm blue in the face. Men and women are created equally in the image of God. Can I get an amen, church? Amen, right? We know this. Genesis 1 starts with this, right? We are created equally. So anytime we see something different in society or scripture or anywhere else, it's because humans have messed it up over and over again. So just know that, okay? But at this point, this woman, she's not married. She's not a citizen. And women at this time, they can't get divorced. It's not up to them. She has no say in this matter. So when Jesus says that she's been divorced five times, what he's actually saying is this. In the ancient world, if a man wanted to divorce his wife, what did he do? He went to the public square of the town at the most popular time of the day when the merchants and the magistrates and the religious leaders were there. All the important people were there. And how he would divorce his wife is he would scream in her face, "I divorce you," three times. Okay? So this woman, the Samaritan woman, she's been taken to her own town square. She's been dragged in front of her whole community. And then five different men have screamed in her face, "I divorce you. I divorce you. I divorce you." Okay, so anything you think about this woman, just know that she has enough shame to fill an ocean, right? So Jesus, he doesn't add to her shame. He calls out her sin to call her to righteousness, to call her to better, to remind her of who she is. Okay, thank you for letting me. I had to take a little moment there. The third thing Jesus does in his appointment with the Samaritan woman is that he empowers her. This is so important in our work with the marginalized, right? What is the result of their appointment? They have this appointment, this Kairos appointment. The result we see at the end of the passage there, the Samaritan woman, the outcast, the most marginalized person in pretty much all of Samaria and Judea, she becomes two things. First, the first woman preacher in the whole Bible. Come on. Amen, right? Jesus takes the least of these and he says, "You're going to take my word. You're the first woman preacher in the whole Bible." And the second thing, the first evangelist in the New Testament. Amen, right? Jesus says, again, "I'm going to take the weak things to confound the strong. I'm going to take the foolish things to confound the wise." The upside down kingdom of our Lord that we serve. And so many people come to Jesus, come to faith because of her message that she takes back to the Samaritans. You see, he empowers her. God isn't just content to take care of the marginalized, to do welfare for the marginalized and perpetuate cycles where we get to be the savior and they're the saved. Mm-mm, nope. That is not what God wants. See, God takes the marginalized time and time and time again, and he makes them the centerpiece to the greatest story ever told, the reconciliation and redemption of all creation. And then she does this, right? She's transformed. She's changed. She takes her message. She's faithful. Again, this isn't all just about what Jesus does. She goes and takes that charge and follows after Jesus faithfully. Her dignity is restored. Is this not a remarkable story, church? See what I'm saying? Like, when you dig into this passage, this says a lot to us. And so I want to ask you this morning, who are your Samaritans? Who are your Samaritans? Where is your Samaria? It might not be across the ocean. It certainly wasn't for Jesus, right? It was their next door neighbors. But who are your Samaritans? I am sure, I'm positive God has a Kairos appointment for every person in this room. Something that you're missionally capable and called to do within the kingdom. But I want to tell you, church, we got to go through Samaria to get there. Got to go through. Jesus had to go through, so do we. But if you go to Samaria, if I say this from experience, it probably won't be comfortable and it probably will not be safe. We are not promised that in the Bible. We are not promised safety and comfort. If you've heard that, that's you've been listening to some televangelist or something. That ain't the God that we serve. He promises us faithfulness and goodness. He promises us shalom, wholeness. But it's not always comfort, that great idol of America, right? This actually reminds me of a story of when Joanna and I were living as missionaries in the Dominican Republic. And if you know me or if you've ever been around me in a tropical setting, you know that you do not have to wear a mosquito repellent if you just stand next to me. I am not joking. You could just sidle up close and they will 100 bites on me and zero on you. It's great for my wife. My blood is like tiramisu or something to mosquitoes. And so anyways, we had been there for a couple months and I'd done everything possible to not get all the really bad mosquito-borne viruses, right? There's a lot of bad viruses from mosquitoes. And this meant that I wore like long sleeves in 90 degree weather, like I was in like a perpetual hot yoga class. But it also meant that I had actually said no to some invitations because I would have been putting myself at risk, right? People don't have air conditioning, or if they don't have airflow through their house and late at night, like not at night, but in the evening, that's when the mosquitoes come out that bite you and give you the diseases. So I said no. But I got invited. We got invited into a good friend of ours named Franklin. I'm going to put his picture up. It's my buddy Franklin. And he invited us into his house. And his grandmother wanted to talk with us. And she's like the matriarch of the family. And she had lived through all these really difficult things. And I just felt it in my spirit that this was like a Kairos. Oh, no, this is a Kairos appointment. But then I walked in and you could see the mosquitoes in the air. And I was like, oh, God, I don't know if I can do this. And so, but we did. We knew it. We were called to go in there. So we went in there. And again, this is not about dirtiness or anything like that. This is just like she didn't have air conditioning, right? So the marginalized, the poor. And so we went into her house. And let me tell you, church, that was one of the most transformative meetings I had ever had. His grandma taught me so many things. And we got to honor her. We got to be served by her. We got to honor my friend Franklin. My friend Franklin became a pastor later. And we still have this incredible relationship. But I would have never learned that if I didn't put myself at risk, right? If I didn't make myself vulnerable like Jesus. Things I still talk about to this day I learned in that room. And she passed away just a few months after that. So it was an incredible opportunity. But guess what, church? I said it wouldn't be safe. I said it wouldn't be comfortable. What do you think happened? Yep, yeah, I got chikungunya, which is this terrible, terrible illness. I got bit by a bunch of mosquitoes that night, and the virus was going around in their neighborhood, and I knew it, and that we were positive to this day. That's where I caught that virus. And let me tell you, I have never been sicker in my life. And I mean, like, there's like days I can't remember. That's how sick I was. So I was just like sitting on the floor in a pile of who knows what. But anyways, it was like the 10 plagues. I still have scars like on my face from chikungunya. So let me tell you, we have to go through Samaria. No, I cannot promise you it will be comfortable. I cannot promise you it will be safe. But trust me when I say I would not change a thing, whatever how many years later, almost 10 years later about that experience, even though maybe it caused some of my major health problems that I went through. Right? Even though I had to walk through some of the dark night of the soul, I am so grateful that I got to meet Franklin's grandmother. I'm grateful that I got to hear her wisdom, to honor her. And actually, you know what happened? Here's the best part. After I got chikungunya, we were out serving as missionaries again, and this guy introduced me. He's like, oh, este muchacho es dominicano. Él tenía la chikungunya. He said, this guy's Dominican. He had the chikungunya. And so from then on, people like listened to us. And what we had to say mattered because they trusted us. And we weren't just comfortable and safe and trying to escape their problems. We were with them. So, church, how do we serve the marginalized? I want to invite you to think about how you're serving the marginalized right now, beyond just giving away from what we have, right? And again, we don't have to cross an ocean to go through Samaria. There's marginalized people around us in this room. We might have to leave the plateau. Like, not joking, right? We went to the city of Sammamish and we asked them, like, how many homeless people experiencing homelessness live in Sammamish? And they said zero, literally, okay? Zero is their answer. So yes, we may have to leave the plateau to go through Samaria, right? But I want to give you some options. And so some steps here. The first thing I want to invite you, like in the back there, you see our orange shirts. We got Michaela and Tiffany. Please go sign up for the Global 6K. We talked about this. We need people to run this event. We need volunteers. We're partnering with Creekside Covenant. But also, people still need access to clean water. And the theme this year for clean water and awareness is gender equality. Like, I'm like, to this day, 2,000 years later, we're still trying to fix what Jesus is doing in this passage. So please sign up for that. It's May 16th at 10 a.m. Would love to see you there. I'll be there, probably with a stroller. Second, the other thing you could do is we're going to have our mission team back by the coffee station there, coffee table. They would love to talk to you, Beth Weaver and Jenna Crane and a few others. And there are people among us in our community and also around us on the plateau and in Issaquah who need us to serve them. You could go to Echo Glen. You could work in those youth prisons. You don't think that's Samaria. I'm telling you, that's Samaria, right? The youth prisons, they need us. You could work with Issaquah Food Bank. You could bring an extra green bag. You could become a neighborhood captain, or you could go down there and help people shop, right, at for their food at the Issaquah Food Bank. Please, come talk to us. And third, you might actually have some marginalized people in your life, in your neighborhood. I know I do. I actually do. We live on the opposite side of a low-income housing complex, and it's ironic because we have this giant 10-foot fence that makes me think every day like we're like America and the other side is Latin America. And I'm like, okay, God, I hear you. And so Joanna and I have been exploring ways to go across and break down that divide. And what does that look like, right? And even just introducing yourself, learning someone's name, saying, welcome, we're glad you're here. Right? That means so much to an immigrant family, to this could be a disabled person or a person who's homebound and elderly, right? We're talking about people on the margins of society. What can you do this week to serve someone who's marginalized? Even if it's small, start small. The Lord will give us more, I'm sure of it. So church, I want to end with this. If Jesus had to go through Samaria, if he had to serve the marginalized as part of his mission on earth, as his followers, so do we. It won't always be comfortable. It won't always be safe. Can't guarantee that. But trust me, we will find and follow Jesus together if we serve the marginalized. I said this in the fall. If we go through Samaria, we will find and follow Jesus together. Because guess what? He's already there. Amen? He's already there serving with them. So would you pray with me as the band comes back up. Lord God, I just, Lord, feel your presence in this moment. How much you care for the least of these, for the marginalized, God, for people, Lord, experiencing that. So, Lord, we do pray that this wouldn't just be something that we pray for alone, God. But, Lord, we would be your hands and feet to people experiencing these difficult times, God. Lord, I pray, Lord, we wouldn't just recreate those cycles where they're saved and we're Savior, God. We would be served by them. We would serve with them. God, we would make sure that people are known as people who bear the image of God, not by what the world calls them. So, Lord, I pray today, use these words, use this time to continue to shape us and form us and make us the people who care for the least of these. God, we give this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen.